I'm taking my time so the sound man can get back there and adjust things since he was up here singing very well. Thank you very much for putting that together. And we not only enjoyed it, but think about our Heavenly Father as he hears his children singing praises to him. How wonderful that must be. So very appreciative of all that. Well, let me share a story to begin with. Many years ago, several decades ago, actually, I lived in an area where the man across the street had quite an impression on me. He was a neighbor for several years. I didn't know him well. But after many years, I was talking to his children. See, he didn't speak the English language well. He was from another country. But his children started sharing how much they appreciated their dad, how much they looked up to him. And as they explained, they had grown up in a foreign country. They didn't have much money. So their dad worked two jobs. And I never saw him around. That's probably one of the reasons I never talked to him, plus the language barrier. But he worked two jobs, two full jobs every single day. He'd get up early in the morning, work a full 8-hour shift, have a little break, and work another 8 hours. And the reason he did it was for his children, to give them a better education, a better life than he had had. And so he gave everything he had, his time, his energy, so that his little ones, his children, his son and daughter, could go to college and be educated, you know, make a little better income, have a family, and have many things that he didn't enjoy as a young man. And as parents, our desire is to love our family, to love our children, to provide for them, to protect them, to nurture them, because we want them to have a happy, a healthy, and abundant life. And God placed that natural ability in us. But brethren, we need to work on that. We need to improve it. We need to develop it. And one of the best ways to learn of how to grow in showing love, whether it be to our children, our neighbors, our families, to anyone for that matter, is to imitate the one who gave us life. To look at our protector and our savior, because they showed us the right way to do things. I've entitled this message, God's Caring Example. And when we think about what God has done for us, we don't always, as children, think about all of that, just as our children didn't always understand all that we were doing behind the scenes. So today I would like to focus on two areas. One, the amazing care and concern that is provided to us by our Father, our Heavenly Father, that is, and Jesus Christ. And secondly, to consider how well are we doing in following their example? Because that example is out there. It's available to us to look at. And the scriptures are filled with statements that remind us of how blessed we are. But there's also words in the Bible that tell us that we have work to do. God wants us to improve in these areas of life. And when we think about God's astounding concern for man, it's expressed in many scriptures, especially in the well-known scripture of John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You think about, we can read right over that, but life eternal because of what God was willing to do for us. And so God's example is one that we should not only appreciate, but we should strive to imitate, to really look at it, analyze it, and walk in that way. So today we will look at several verses that remind us of the unbelievable care, the amazing concern that both our Father and Jesus Christ have for us. Let's begin today in Ephesians 3 and verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. Brethren, as we look out at humanity, we realize the majority of people haven't been called. They don't know God's plan. We have some understanding, but we don't know everything. God's revealed some mysteries, but there's a lot of things we don't fully grasp. And many times we don't ponder the greatness of God, of what he's doing behind the scenes as a loving parent. So let's notice what the Apostle Paul was inspired to write here, Ephesians 3. We'll read a few verses starting in verse 14. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. So just like a physical father, our spiritual father is wanting us to grow. He's wanting us to develop and to be strengthened in our lives, to do better, to improve in the natural ways that we are. God doesn't want us to stay as we are. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Now, if we stop there a moment and focus on the word love, that is the word in the Greek, agape, meaning affection, benevolence. I mean, you think about the love or the affection that God has. And some synonyms for that word affection are care or friendliness, which ties back to the title, God's Caring Example. God's love, God's concern for all of us is really striking. Now, some synonyms for the word benevolence are kindness, compassion, or even goodness. And there's more, but these help us to understand the depth of God's love. And we're invited to be just like the one who gave us life, to follow that example, to learn from that. Verse 18, that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. Brethren, when you think about God's love, it can't be contained in a box if we had one here, or this room. You know, God's love cannot be held in this room, or even just to this one planet. You know, God is love. He is everywhere. And when we think about the term omnipresent, which God is, he is present everywhere. He has that power, that ability. And so when you think of the sun and light and how, you know, it's right there around the sun, but it keeps shining and you can see it millions of miles away. And just in a small way, God is light. And so he's omnipresent. We see, you know, his existence by the things we look at. And when we consider God's care and concern for us, we realize it's really unmeasurable. As it says here, you know, how do you put into numbers the width and the depth and the height of God's love? No, it's so much greater than that. So when you think about those times that you've helped someone, let's say you helped them move from one location to another, or you gave a ride to an individual to help them get to work or to school, or you shared a gift, you gave of your possessions to help them. In a sense, those are nothing compared to the love of God, because his love was done perfectly for the right reasons in the right way. Verse 19, Paul continues with, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I mean, as we try to reflect on these words, you think about, it's telling us that God's love passes knowledge. That word passes means it exceeds our knowledge. It transcends past that. It surpasses even what we can comprehend. And so God's love, his care and concern are beyond our full understanding. Let me read that verse again. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, or we could say exceeds our knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. See, this is what God desires for us, to fill us with his character. And we have a long ways to go to allow God to dwell in us to that level of what he is willing to do. Verse 20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. As we look at that scripture, that's an amazing statement. You think about the words above what we ask or think. I mean, aren't there things that we think that are pretty far out there, and yet God says, I can do more than that, more than we ask. And here it says, according to the power, which would be God's power, working in us, we know that all things are possible. And so God's example of love is just scattered throughout the pages of the Bible. It's important for us to study them, to think about them, to imitate them. And we limit God helping us or even blessing us by the way we live our lives. He wants to develop us, to mold us and shape us to be more like them. And so sometimes we don't have a clue And one of the reasons is that because we should realize that if we're not blessed, he's really not working in us, because that's what he desires to do. We decide what we're going to live, how we're going to live, what we're going to do. We choose that, whether to let God work in us. We know that God calls us. He has the first initial step where he says, I'm going to call you. I'm going to open your mind, as we're told in John 6:44, where Christ says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So we've been drawn to God. He took that step. And then we're asked to take a step in Acts 2, verse 38, just referring to it, where it talks about repentance, about baptism, about receiving the power, the Spirit of God, to help us through our life. And even in that verse, for the children here, it tells us that that Spirit, that promise, is to you and to your children. In other words, God invites the children along when the parents choose to walk that way. They have an invitation at that time to begin to grow. And just referring to one other scripture that Paul mentioned, he says that through the believing parent, that the children are set apart by God. They are considered holy. So as children here, when you think about that, look at the blessing, look at the care that God has on you and all of us at all ages to be able to learn of his way and to grow. So God starts the relationship and he invites us to draw near. We're not held back, are we? In James 4 and verse 8, it tells us to draw near to God and he will draw near to us. So think about that. If we take a step closer to him, he says, I will match that. I will draw nearer to you. And so his care and concern is expressed in everything he does. And if you think back to the beginning of time, when we're told that God had a plan from the foundation of his creation, it's amazing that he's slowly working that out. And even 2,000 years ago, approximately, he fulfilled a part of that plan by allowing his son to die for our sins, to pay our penalty, which is amazing. You know, we all have that death penalty on our heads, but our Lord and Savior is willing to remove that and give us eternal life because of his care, because of his love and concern. Verse 21, Paul says, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So with only these few verses here in Ephesians, we clearly see the greatness of God. I mean, what an awesome God that we serve. To be able to come before him, to be able to know that he provides for our life. You know, we have places to stay, we have things to eat, we have minds to think, we have eyes to see. He's working all these things out. And his care is unmeasurable, as we read here. His goodness is unbelievable. And many times as children, we don't stop to reflect on that. Let's look a little more at a few scriptures. Matthew 11 and verse 28, if you'll turn with me there. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Scattered throughout the Bible are multiple examples of God's willingness to do everything possible to bring each one of us into his family. He's working that out. He has the power. He has the presence of mind to do that. And as parents, we can relate to the joy of when we wanted to increase our families, to have some children, and all the planning we did, preparing a room, wanting to protect them and to raise them, everything we did. And then the joy we had of, like, they're a part of our family. They're going to have our name. You know, they take on our name. Sometimes they have our features. You can look at one of the kids and it's like, wow, it looks just like the parent. Or look at their eyes. They look the same color and the same way as the parent. And so it's an interesting thing that God puts this in us, even on a human level. And he's going to do the same thing on a spiritual level, that we can take on his name and have his qualities, his characteristics in the family of God. Matthew 11, verse 28, Christ here says, come to me, all you who labor. In other words, if you're feeling fatigued, he says, come to me. I can take care of that. And then he says, and are heavy laden. In other words, those who are overburdened in life, you feel like you've got all this weight on your shoulders going through life. He goes, if you're heavy laden, and then he goes, I will give you rest. In other words, I will refresh you from that. I will help you through that. How interesting that is. And if we think about it, we're all tired of many things, but aren't we tired of sinning and the guilt it brings and the weight on our backs of having that death penalty on our heads? And God says, I'm willing to give you rest. I'm willing to refresh you from that. Because if we don't repent of that, we still carry that burden of death as a burden on our back. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Now, this statement doesn't mean as much today as it did in years past. If you were in an agrarian society, that word yoke was a familiar term to all the people. I mean, even the little kids, because they'd see their parents putting the yoke on the animals. And so it had meaning when used in a parable or in the verses of the Bible. When Christ spoke it, people knew what they meant. Now, Webster's definition of the word yoke, it's a wooden bar or a frame by which two animals, such as oxen, are joined at the heads or necks for working together. And so I think most of us can picture that. We've seen it in a book, or maybe if you worked on a farm a little bit, or, you know, had pictures from your grandparents when they worked on a farm, you might have seen a picture of a yoke. And so a farmer would use a yoke to harness his animals together for the ease of hauling a load. You know, when they pulled that wagon, when they pulled that plow, whatever it might be. Now, the Greek word here, yoke, means a coupling. So when you couple things together, or when two people come together, they become a couple. And so that's what this did. But it also figuratively meant servitude. Because whoever's yoke you were wearing, you were their servant. You were under their authority. Now, animals were under the authority of their master. But if we look at that from our angle, we're under the authority of our Lord and Master as well. That we're to be submitting to him and following his laws. And yet, depending on the type of master we might be under, not referring to Christ here, but the term yoke could be viewed as negative or positive. So, for instance, our bosses. If we have a good boss and we're under their yoke of work and burden, you know, depending on how they treat us, we can look at that negatively or positively. I'll show you a negative example. I'll just refer to 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 4. You can jot that down. But that's where Israel came to Solomon's son, Rehoboam. And Solomon had passed away. They were getting ready to make the king's son, make him king now. And if you remember how Solomon had all these workforces and labor camps, and he gathered all these people. And so the people were hoping that Rehoboam would make it lighter on them. And what does he say when they come back? He says, your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore, lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you. So this is what the people tell Rehoboam. So he goes to his counselors, gets their advice. Of course, it was young counselors. They didn't give very good wisdom. And he listened to the advice of those young men. And what he does is he comes back to the people and says, you think my father's demands were tough? He says, you haven't seen anything. He said, I will lay heavier burdens on you. And so this is the time then when the children of Israel decided to split as a nation. We had the house of Israel, the house of Judah, because the yoke was so heavy, the bondage was so terrible, they didn't want to put up with that any longer. And so when Jesus stated, take my yoke upon you, that would have meant something. He was inviting us to come under his authority, to submit to his rules, so that we could have a different way of life. And verse 30, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now, those words, the word easy there, let me just read a little bit about that. In William Barclay's Daily Bible Study series, he says this of this verse. The word easy in Greek is krestos, which can mean well-fitting. In Palestine, ox yokes were made of wood. The ox was brought, and the measurements were taken. The yoke was then roughed out, and the ox was brought back to have the yoke tried on. The yoke was carefully adjusted so that it would fit well and not irritate the neck of the patient beast. The yoke was tailor-made to fit the ox. Now, we don't always think about all the layers of work that went into that, but if you men think about when you have a suit tailored, you go in, you buy it, and the pants are too long, and the waist is too big or small, and the coat, it has to be fitted, tailored. And you go back and you try it, it might still need some adjustments, and so you go back again. Or you ladies with a dress, you might, if you were getting it tailored, you'd say, no, it's not quite right. It's a little too long, a little too short, a little too tight. Well, this is what they would do for the oxen, so that that wooden yoke wouldn't dig in, wouldn't harm them. And so we can picture that. They didn't want their oxen to, you know, get sore spots on their necks by unfitted yoke, you know, where it dug in. Because you think about hours of pulling, and if you had a sharp object or a rough object, it would cause problems. And so these beasts of burden would be pulling a heavy load all day long. And Christ is telling us, our yoke is, his yoke is easy. Think about the care that God has for us in that sense. Now, the word easy can also imply, looking up in the Greek, it can imply that his yoke is better, or that it's good, it's gracious, and it's kind. So that word easy has all those meanings. You could plug those words in there. Therefore, to be under Christ's yoke, under his authority, is better. Because as our master, he is gracious and kind and gentle with us. So Christ is really saying, come be yoked to me, and I will disciple you. I will teach you. He's saying, I'll help you with the weight of your burdens. My yoke is good, and you will find companionship and be refreshed in our labor together. So Christ is inviting us. And when we read over these few verses, we can not see all of that sometimes. Now, reading a few articles about this, farmers have learned to join an older ox with a younger one. Well, there's reasons for it. The older ox would have more experience. He would be stronger from the hard work over the years. Now, the other ox would be weaker and needed training. So they would usually put an older with a younger. And when coupled, the less mature ox would then be trained by the older one as they pull the load together. And in a sense, that's what Christ is saying to us. Now, with oxen, the experienced one even pulls harder to bear the majority of the load. So I should say the majority of the load. And you think about that. What an interesting principle. You have two oxen there, and you'd say, you know, each pull your own weight, so to speak. But no, the older one, just like we as parents, we pull the load for our kids as they're growing and they're younger and need training. So the younger one would gain experience day by day and one day grow up to be helping another oxen be by its side yoked together. And so this type of relationship resembles discipleship, just what God is doing with us. Jesus Christ is asking us to come under his authority, and we're being invited to follow him. That's what he's asking all of us to do. And the Bible reveals the astounding concern, the care that God has for each one of us as we look at these principles, as we study the examples in the Bible. And I know that as we look into it, God looks out for us more than we realize. And at times we're not aware of that. And sometimes he's doing things years in advance in our lives. Let's look at one in the Bible here. Let's go back to Genesis 45. Genesis chapter 45 and verse 1. Here's an example of how God cares and directs us even before we even know it. Now, in this case, Joseph is sold by his brothers. He ends up down in Egypt. He becomes second in command. So much happens over a number of years. But God, we see here in this story, directed Joseph to store up grain during the good years because the years of famine were coming. And so during that famine, his brothers who had sold him into slavery came down. So let's read a few verses here when his brothers are now before Joseph. In Genesis 45, verse 1, then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, make everyone go out from me. So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. So if you hadn't seen a family member that you thought had perished 20 years earlier or whatever the time frame was, Wouldn't it be shocking all of a sudden to be in front of them? You didn't quite recognize them. They've changed a lot from a teenager to this age. And they tell you, I'm your brother. It's me. I mean, I can see where they would be dismayed. Verse 4, and Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near. Then he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now, I want to focus on verse 5 here, because it says, but now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves, because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. So once again, coming back to this thought of what God can and does do in our lives, that years in advance, God allowed all this to work out for the good. Even though the brothers sinned and didn't do the right things, took advantage of their brother, God was working out his plan. It's absolutely amazing, isn't it, of how that happens. God was behind all this, and he's looking out for our best interests as well. And at times, we don't really see what is happening. And as we read a story like Joseph, we can begin to see that God was working in his life, but at times, we don't see what's happening in ours. And we have to ask the question, is anything too hard for God? Nothing is. Nothing at all. That's what God said to Abraham regarding Sarah in her old age, bearing a child. He goes, nothing's too hard. And so when we become worried, like we heard in the sermonette, when we start fretting about things, we have to stop and think about what God, a God of care, a God of love, a God of concern, can do in our life. Because he's fulfilling the promises, in this case here, that were given for Israel to be a great nation, that they all might eventually come, including all of us one day, to serve him. This is God's plan. He's working it out. Verse 7, and God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. And so this story shows the providence of God. That word providence means careful management of material resources. Now, God can do anything, but I like the word careful in there because that's what we were talking about, how caring God is. And even here, in providing grain, even though he allowed the famine, which created the situation, he also provided grain to bring about moving his people to a place where they could grow and expand, etc. And so even with man's sins and his poor choices, the ruler of the universe can make it all work out for the good. And we have to remember that in our lives. Nothing humanity can do is there that to stop the return of Jesus Christ. There's nothing we can do to stop the resurrections that God says are coming. It's amazing. We know that he's going to call all people. And so God's love is so deep that it's actually hard to imagine what he's working out behind the scenes. And it's easy to, you know, let that slip our minds. Let's look at a few scriptures that remind us of how great God's love is. Romans 8 and verse 27. Romans chapter 8. And verse 27. We'll read a few verses here. Because we're told that God intercedes on our behalf, and at times we can ignore his careful planning. Romans 8, verse 27. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Isn't that amazing? God intercedes for us, for the children of God, in a way that we don't always grasp. His plan continues to move forward. Now, we can fight that at times, but if we continue, we will lose out on salvation. But God is inviting us to look at it differently and to realize that he's willing to intercede. He's willing to share his concern and love for us. Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So we know God's purpose is revealed in his plan. And many times we read right over that statement, the love of God, you know. And that we need to consider. And most people would say, well, I love God. But in 1 John 5:3, we're told a little deeper level that this is the love of God if we keep his commandments. So those who say they love God but don't obey, they really aren't doing it in the way that God has commanded us. And so, therefore, with those commandments, there's an effort that needs to take place to show that we truly love God, that we are subject to his authority, that we're willing to come under him and do as he says. Verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So the only way for us to be conformed here or transformed is with the gift of God's Holy Spirit working in us, or at a younger age working with us. That's what God is willing to do. And our goal is to let him mold us so that we're ready for his kingdom. He desires for us to be children that aren't just partially on board, but all on board, getting ready, preparing, looking forward to, praising him, honoring him, growing day by day. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10 and verse 29. I want us to consider for a moment how closely God is watching each one of us. You know, just as our parents, we kept an eye on our children, you know, whether we were in the store, we didn't want them to get lost or for somebody to take them, or out in the backyard, we paid attention to what they're doing. How much more God, who is omnipresent, is doing that with each of us? Matthew 10, verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? Isn't that interesting? I mean, millions of birds could be dropping to the ground every day, and God says, I know about it. I'm on top of that. Verse 30, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So doesn't this show God's wisdom, his power to number? I mean, I don't think any of us in this room have ever tried to count the hairs on our head. And yet we're losing hair daily, and I think he still knows how many. You know, if we lost 321 since yesterday, he would know. Or maybe we grew back, you know, 185. Look at the power of God when we think about that. Verse 31, do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So once again, you know, tying back with what we heard earlier, the importance of not worrying about things, of dealing with each day as it comes, but realize that God has his eyes on us. He's watching every step. He knows. And so his level of being a part of our lives is staggering. He's aware of everything we think, say, and do. So we have to take that to heart. And yet it's all done out of care and concern as future children of his. He's watching, just like we raise our children. We want the best for them. That's what he's doing for us. And so the scriptures are numerous in showing the close attention and the planning that is ongoing. That's what God is doing with your life. You know, what you did this morning, what you ate for breakfast, whether you said your prayers, your attitude, what you talked about, God is aware of all of that. And we have no reason to doubt the love and the concern of our designer. But we're also told to imitate Christ and to be like our Heavenly Father. So we've talked just a little bit, just a little touch on the scriptures that show a little bit of God's care, like his yoke being easy and he knows the number of hairs on our head, etc. But let's consider that he is looking at our image and he wants us to make some changes. He wants us to imitate them. So we can ask, how well are we doing in following their example? Are we really making effort? Are we gaining on that? So let's look briefly at three categories that we can improve in. The first one, loving each other. Loving each other. Now, this seems obvious, but it does take effort. And it's not just a feeling. You know, some people say, oh, I just feel I love you. No, there's a requirement with love. We have to take action. We have to do something. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. Hebrews 6 and verse 10. Here the author of Hebrews encourages us to grow in showing love. And God is inviting us to do that. He is love. He wants his children to be the same way. Hebrews 6, verse 10, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." So look at the encouragement that is given here to those individuals written at that time or to us today, if we're willing to serve, willing to grow. They were a great example. Verse 11, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish," or we could say lazy. God says, don't stop trying hard, "but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." So God is inviting us to imitate those who follow Christ. That's what Paul said. He said, only imitate him as he follows Christ. I'll just refer now to John 13:34, a scripture that when I read here, you're very familiar with. There Christ says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." So we hear that and we go, okay, we can do that. But then this next part, he says, "Love one another as I have loved you." Wow, that raises it to a whole new bar. That is so much more. Verse 35, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So are we stepping up to this? Are we willing to allow God to work through us so that we can be more like him in caring and loving others? And this is why we need to take the yoke of Jesus Christ, because it's not only the best way, as that word easy can mean, but it's the only way. He is the way and the door and the truth. So loving each other, point number one. Let's look at a second one. Have more compassion. You know, we don't see a lot of that in society today. And yet we're told to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's look at one scripture here with this point, Matthew 9 and verse 35. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. So this is a characteristic that Jesus displayed. You know, it's a part of caring, this compassion. So let's notice here verse 35 of Matthew 9. "Then Jesus went all about the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd." So as we look at society around us, we see the pain that people go through in their lives. I mean, today someone was telling me about a homeless person that was so fearful, a woman sleeping out in the woods, not having any possessions that we're used to. And so as we look out in the world, we see that a little bit. This is what Christ saw. They were weary and scattered. And just think how that's all going to change one day. And it's a blessing to know that. And so Jesus set the example. And one day he will say to all those that are weary, "Take my yoke upon you, for it is easy. It is better." Let me just read from Lamentations 3 and verse 22. It says, "Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassion fails not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." So God's mercy, his compassion, continues to be poured out. And more people will see that as his kingdom approaches, during the kingdom especially. And so, brethren, we all have room for improvement, to be more like God, to have the compassion that he had, and to express that. Another way of showing love. If we turn back to Zechariah 9, we'll look at one other scripture under this point. Zechariah chapter 9. I should say Zechariah 7, verse 9. Zechariah chapter 7 and verse 9. It says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother." Do we do that? You know, God inspired the prophets to say this. We are to do this today. Verse 10, "Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. But notice what they did and what we have the potential to do if we're not careful. Verse 11, but they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders and stopped their ears so that they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Brethren, we can take action or no action at all that would in a sense do the same thing. Like, God, we're not listening to you. Compassion, somebody else can have that. I'm going to get through my day and look at my thoughts and do what I want. Verse 13, therefore it happened that just as he proclaimed and they would not hear, so they called out, and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. So when we don't obey God, when we don't have that compassion, as it mentions in verse 9, that he goes, after a while, I'll stop listening to you. Verse 14, but I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations which they had not known. Thus the land became desolate after them, so that no one passed through or returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate. So will we learn from the mistakes of others? You know, the Israelites and others down through the ages weren't compassionate in many ways. We have to think about that. We want compassion to be showered upon us, don't we? And God is with that principle, if you want it done to you, do it to others. And he's asking us, he's inviting us to do that. I'll just refer to 1 Peter 3 and verse 8. It says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. And so there's my first 2 points, you know, growing in love, having compassion. And then it says, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Brethren, we all want to be blessed with being in the kingdom, to hear well done, and all those statements that God talks about. So let's have more compassion. Let's notice one last point. Point number 3, increase our forgiveness. Now, we're all familiar with the statement in the model prayer that says, as we repeat it, you know, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And we can ask, why do I need to do that? Well, verse 14 there in Matthew 6 tells us, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And we have to stop and think, if we aren't forgiven, then we have to pay our own death penalty. And if we have to do that, then we can't have eternal life. And so God has graciously offered forgiveness through his Son. But there is a requirement. He says, you need to do this to others. Not just pick and choose, no, to everyone. To everyone who is your brother. Let's notice one last scripture here in Colossians 3 and verse 12. Colossians chapter 3. And we'll begin in verse 12. Just think how different your life would be if Christ did not forgive us, if he didn't die for our sins, if that was still on our back, so to speak, and we had to carry that around. Colossians 3, verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Am I in the right? You know what? I'm in Philippians. Let me go over to Colossians. It didn't sound quite right. Sorry about that. Colossians 3 and verse 12. It says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. And that's referring to having a heart of compassion right there. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. That's the point we're talking about here as well. That God is inviting us to do that, but he's also commanding us that if we can't do that, then we can't be forgiven. So forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. It's pretty strong, isn't it? And I know there's individuals that have done things to certain ones or to us, to me, that it's hard to forgive, isn't it? Things that we've been really hurt in. And yet, the choice is ours. We have an opportunity to practice the way of love. It's not easy. But God is asking us to look at it differently, to look at it as Jesus Christ did, and we're to put on that mind so that we can forgive others for terrible things that have happened in our life. And in conclusion, brethren, the Bible instructs us to be thankful for a loving God, a caring God, one who has great concern for us. And we really need to stop and reflect on that as we read the scriptures, as we consider all that they have worked out and continue to do in our lives. We know he won't forsake us. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? That he's not a respecter of persons. We can do that easily, like, oh, I prefer that person over that one. No, God is perfect. He's willing to take our burdens. He's willing to carry our load. He's willing to carry us and to help us through life. And if we appreciate all God does, he's asking us to be doers. He said, oh, you've heard it, but now you have to take some action. You have to show love. You have to obey my laws, which really prepare you for my kingdom. We need to imitate their qualities. And you think about how many wonderful characteristics or qualities that they do have. We've only talked on a couple. Their love, their compassion, their forgiveness. But think about how God is kind, how he's gentle, how they're patient with us, how they're truthful, how they're faithful. And the list just goes on and on. God is so great in many ways. So let's continue to grow in the 3 points I mentioned today, loving each other, that we can all develop that more. We can really think about how we treat one another. 2, having more compassion, to consider how Christ had compassion on the people of his time and even on us today in the way they treat us, in the calling, the timing of everything. And let's, 3, increase our forgiveness. Because if we want to be in the kingdom of God, we're commanded to be willing to forgive others, to really imitate Christ in that way, to let go of the hurts and the wrongs and the things that have been said. And why would we want to do that? Well, as I read earlier, as Peter said, he says, knowing that you were called to this. See, this is what we've been invited to do. And we have an opportunity to work on that while we still have life, while we still have breath. We don't know how long our lives will last. We don't know when Jesus Christ will return. But while we still have opportunity, he says, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So if we truly are looking forward to the kingdom of God, if we're looking forward to laws where people get along and things are abundant and healthful and happy and people are rejoicing, this is the type of blessing God wants to give us, eternal life. So let's continue to grow in these things and appreciate the care and concern that God has for us, and then turn around and imitate that and practice that on others throughout our lives.